Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this ninth day of August 2025. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those that are listening on the phone, and those that are listening to the recording. And praise God for enabling us to come together once more to worship Him from whom all blessings flow. Couple announcements, dear ones. First, I praise God for hearing and answering prayers. My precious mother, Sister Joan, my beloved wife, Sister Michelle, my beloved daughter, Sister Adele, have come down with the virus that is traveling around the nation. And it hit Adele and Michelle quite heavily. Mom didn't get it as bad, so praise God for that. But now they're all three starting to feel better. So thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for keeping them in your thoughts, and praise God for hearing and answering prayer, and praise our Savior for being the great physician. Well, thank you, dear ones. The other announcement is please keep Sister Lynn in prayer. I made the announcement before, but I'm going to repeat it. Sister Dot is going downhill slowly. And her brother Weston is having strokes. So please keep them all in your prayers, especially Sister Lynn, as she is having to deal on two fronts in this battle. And it is very difficult to watch loved ones succumbing. So thank you so much for that. The other announcement is we just got word that Brother Vincent Cherry has had a loss in his family. His son has died. Don't know the particulars. Don't know how it happened other than his son was shot. Don't know who did it, or if it was self-inflicted. Don't know all the details. But that is a very tragic loss to Brother Vincent and family. And thank you for holding them up in prayers. Yeah, amen. God is able. And what a loving God He is. So those are the announcements, students. Our opening song is Face to Face. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
Only faintly now I see Him with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
What rejoicing in his presence, when our banners grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Face to face, a blissful moment. Face to face, to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Amen.
Amen. And what a day that will be to see him face to face. We, like looking through a glass darkly, we don't see the fullness of his glory. We also don't see the greatness of his love. We only see a little. But if we're holding on to the little that we see, then soon we'll see him as he is. And what a wonderful sight that will be. Can't wait to hug him. So hold fast, dear ones. Remain faithful to the end. Keep your hand on the plow. Keep advancing upward. And soon you will also see him face to face. Please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you for thy great love, thy merciful kindness, thy tenderness and compassion. Thank you also for your justice, for your law. Thank you as well that every individual will be rewarded according to their deeds, whether eternal life or eternal death. Thank you that there will be an end to sin, to disease, to death, to sorrow, to sickness, to pain, and everything will return to joy, peace, contentment, happiness, and love. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus. We ask that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will continue to be abiding guests with us. Please, Savior, dispel darkness and allow us to see the light shining from your face more clearly today. Dear Spirit, be our teacher, our guide, our instructor into all righteousness and truth. Please also reprove and correct us if we're not understanding correctly or not seeing things clearly. And remove these stumbling blocks, these barriers that prevent us from advancing higher if we had the knowledge that we need. Thank you for providing us that knowledge today. We also pray, dear Spirit, that you'll be the comforter of those that are sorrowing, that are grieving, that are sad, that are being tested and tried, that are enduring oppression or persecution, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. And thank you for pointing all of these individuals upward to the Savior. And thank you, Savior, for being their great physician, their deliverer, their healer, their best friend. What a merciful Savior you are. And thank you for saving to the uttermost, the fullest extent, everyone who comes to you for help. We thank you that we're a day closer to seeing you face to face. Help us to get ourselves ready, to be prepared, to be waiting, watching, praying, and working. We desire to be among the company that says, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." And thank you for making that possible and practical in each one of our lives. We thank you, dear Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So again, blessed Sabbath, dear ones. And this is Babylon Then and Now, Part 9 in our series. And previously, we've learned that the reason why God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church was so that it could live, preach, and spread to all the world the greatest truths ever given to any group of God's followers, which is the three angels' messages. We then began examining what was the original belief, the truth, which the Adventist Church was founded upon regarding these three angels' messages, beginning with the first. And then we compared this original position on the truth to the current position which the church of today takes on these same messages of heavenly origin. And quite amazingly, we discovered that the Adventist Church of today has taken a completely different position on these messages and has changed the truth of the first angel's message into a message of falsehood, bondage, and corruption. So this plainly revealed to us that the Adventist Church has rejected the original truth of the first angel's message and has replaced it with a counterfeit message of falsehood that originated with the father of lies himself. We then learned that the Adventist Church of today has changed the truth of the second angel's message into extreme vagueness and falsehood, and is thereby keeping people in bondage to the real Babylon, to the loss of their souls. So this plainly showed us that the Adventist Church has rejected the truth of the second angel's message and has replaced it with a counterfeit message of deception. We then discovered last time that the Adventist Church of today has changed some of the truths of the third angel into something completely different than what the church was originally founded upon. We learned that the church of today has changed the truth of the beast, being Roman Catholicism, into now being vaguely representing the false lord or self-worship. We saw that they have changed the blasphemous, heaven-insulting heresy of the Eucharist into something that is sacred and proper for Adventist Christians to practice today. We learned that they have changed the meaning of Antichrist, being the Pope and Catholicism, into now being just a mindset. We discovered that they have changed the lamb-like beast, being the United States of America, into now being something vaguely representing an idol-making power or the anti-spirit. We learned that they have changed the image of the beast, being the Protestant churches which image Catholicism, including the World Council of Churches, into now being something that is an idol or image that we worship, which can include ourselves, or is the combination of belief in God and putting forth efforts to obey Him, representing the image. We understood that the Adventist Church of today has also changed the mark of the beast, which is Sunday worship after it's made into a law, into now being the doctrine of salvation by works, including even the keeping of God's Sabbath day holy. It's quite amazing. And we saw that they have changed religious liberty, which is the God-given right to study, stand by, proclaim His truth, and expose error, into now being allowed only if the Adventist Church leadership approves of it. So we've clearly understood and discovered that the Adventist Church of today has indeed rejected these particular truths of the third angel's message and has embraced satanic fallacy instead. But we didn't have enough time to investigate into the other truths contained in this third angel's message. And these remaining truths were, if you look at quote number one, just to refresh what we've gone over, and by the way, you can find these quotes on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1466.htm. So if you look at quote number one, and thank you, dear sister, for putting the link in the room. The remaining truths of the third angel is the wrath of God being the literal seven last plagues which fall upon the wicked and which kills them. It's also the non-immortality of the soul, that there is only a grave to rest in at death, but there is no hell or purgatory to descend into. And the gift of immortality is only given to the righteous at Christ's second coming, and they do not possess it before. It is also the sanctuary in heaven. And this sanctuary has two apartments, the holy place or the first apartment and the most holy place or the second apartment. The third angel also contains the truth about Christ's ministerial work of atonement in the most holy place, or this second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary. And this ministerial work in the most holy place has been going on since October 22, 1844, at the termination of the 2300 days. And Christ will not finish His work there until just before His second coming. Another truth contained in the third angel is that Christ is the head or the first minister of His church. He is our only high priest and mediator between God and man. Another truth contained in the third angel is that the true church of God is founded only on Christ and His truth. The marks of this true church are found listed in Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 14:12, which include people that keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus, and the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy or the writings of Ellen G. White. And so these writings have their continuing purpose and are still to be followed today as a guiding light until Christ comes the second time. The third angel also contains the truth about the righteousness of Christ. This righteousness is a precious conditional gift which is imputed by faith to every repentant sinner. And this righteousness enables them to be accepted back to God and to receive His grace. The grace of God enables them to overcome all sin, to perfect holiness in the fear of God before Christ comes the second time. It also reveals that we must use our willpower in taking the first step to obey God before His grace comes to us to aid us in overcoming. And Christ's righteousness is imparted to us to enable us to obey the truth. This third angel also includes the truth that the law of God is still binding upon the Christian today, that Christ's keeping of the law does not free us from having to keep it also. It reveals that perfection is not instantaneous, but is progressive throughout the lifetime, while striving and advancing upward on that straight, narrow pathway to heaven. So this reveals that while we're on this earth, no one is yet saved, and they should not say or feel that they are saved until they actually make it into heaven. So this truth also teaches us that Christ's robe of righteousness will not cover any unrighteousness or one unconfessed sin. And this means that no one can find salvation in Jesus while they choose to continue to live in sin. And the third angel finally teaches us or contains one of the greatest truths. And that truth is that the seventh day or Saturday is the only Lord's day of worship as His Sabbath. It also shows that the Sabbath is the sign or seal of God, and there is no biblical truth whatsoever to support a change from Saturday to Sunday as the Lord's day. And it also reveals that we must keep the seventh day Sabbath holy in obedience to God and His law if we would see heaven and eternal life. So that's the remaining truths of the third angel that we didn't have time to go through last time. So has the Adventist Church of today also changed these remaining great truths of the third angel's message into a message of error? This is what we're going to be investigating into today. So then what does the Adventist Church teach today about the wrath of God being the seven last plagues? If you look at quote number two. From Signs of the Times, July 1978, page 19. The third angel of Revelation 14 warns that in the end, the wrath of God unmixed with mercy will be poured out on the heads of unrepentant sinners. God gives up such people and turns them over to the results of their rebelliousness. Since faith and love cannot be forced, what else can God do but sadly give up those who reject Him? God's wrath is His turning away in loving disappointment from those who do not want him, thus leaving them to the inevitable consequences of their own rebellious choice. Such is a picture of God's wrath. So not the seven last plagues, but just his turning away in disappointment. So what does the Adventist Church teach today about the non-immortality of the soul? This one may surprise you if you look at quote number three. We know that the Bible states that the soul that sins it shall die, which is Ezekiel 18:20. But the Adventist Church of today teaches that no one can overcome all sin, and yet God will not destroy them, but will make them perfect and take them to heaven, giving them eternal life anyway. That's immortality of the soul. Exactly what Satan declared to Eve in the Garden of Eden, that she can disobey God and not die. The Adventist Church is teaching the very same lie. From the Adventist Review of December 6, 1984, page 6. I will always fall short of my potential. Those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness are striving after an elusive goal. In The Return of Elijah, page 95, by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Pacific Press Publishing Association in 1982, quote, we cannot live without sinning, end quote. From Faith That Works, page 175, by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1980. Quote, we are sinners. We will be sinners until Jesus comes, and sinners cannot produce obedience. All we can do is to give up ever hoping to produce any real obedience. End quote. From the Voice of Prophecy News of May 1985, pages 2 and 3, by H.M.S. Richards, Jr., quote, if we die to sin at conversion, are we going to sin anymore? We will continue to sin as Christians, not because we want to, but because we're human, end quote. And then from Ministry Magazine of December 1965, page 9, quote, we should remember that only when Jesus comes can we be made perfect, end quote. So according to the Adventist Church, through its publications, we cannot overcome sin. We need to stop trying to overcome sin. And we're not going to die in sin because Jesus will make us perfect when he comes. That's the devil's original lie. You can break God's law and not die, but live forever. So this specious immortality of the soul falsehood of being able to continue in sin until Jesus comes and then not being destroyed, but instead being made perfect, has also been applied by the church to the church itself. It's been applied to the Adventist Church itself to try and excuse and justify her continued apostasy and rejection of God's truth. It's quite astounding, dear ones, but this is what the church states. This is from Adventist Review, March 7, 1991, on page 10. God's remnant church is Laodicea, which undeniably has its problems, but no less sure is God's offered remedy. The promise that Christ at his coming will present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So you're not going to overcome your problems, but when Christ comes, he'll make you perfect. Well, what does the Adventist Church of today teach about there being only a grave, but no hell to descend into? Look at quote number 4. From the Adventist Review of June 10, 1982, page 4. The Apostles' Creed states, I believe in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven. To this confession, which in principle goes back to the 2nd century AD, the Seventh-day Adventist Christian can say wholeheartedly, Amen. Well, let's continue. You look at quote number 5. What does the Adventist Church of today teach about the gift of immortality being given only when Christ comes the second time? From Signs of the Times, May 1992, page 11. The Bible presents eternal life as a present endowment of salvation, not just later, but now. Also in the Adventist Review of October 8, 1992, page 9. If we accept his or Christ's gospel and believe that the Father is as he represented him, we have already entered into eternal life. Let's continue. You look at quote number 6. What does the Adventist Church of today teach about the sanctuary in heaven having two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place? From the book, The 27 Fundamental Doctrines, page 312, and this is number 23 of those doctrines, the church states this. There is a sanctuary in heaven. In it, Christ ministers on our behalf. In 1844, at the end of the prophetic period of 2300 days, he, or Christ, entered the second and last phase of his atoning ministry. Now, this particular statement of the church's beliefs removes the words most holy place that were used in the other statements dealing with the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, such as in the 1872 statement, under number 10, and the 1912 statement that was also under number 10 of these beliefs. And it replaces the most holy place with the words second and last phase. So it was purposefully done to remove most holy place and put in second and last phase. Now, there's other articles that do not mention there being two apartments of the heavenly sanctuary when they're discussing it. You can find that in Adventist Review, February 16, 1984, pages 7 to 8. So, what does the Adventist Church teach today about Christ's work of atonement going on in the Most Holy Place, which began on October 22, 1844, at the ending of the 2300-day prophecy, and that his atoning work will not finish until just before he comes the second time? You look at quote number 7. From the Ministry Magazine, February 1957, page 10 and 44. The sacrificial act on the cross, a complete, perfect, and final atonement for man's sin. That is the Adventist understanding of the atonement. That's the new understanding, not the original. In the book Movement of Destiny, page 505 by Leroy Edwin Froome, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1971. The act of atonement was completed on the cross. From the Adventist Review of February 16, 1984, page 7. Atonement has been completed. From the 27 Fundamental Doctrines, page 315. The atonement or reconciliation was completed on the cross, and the penitent believer can trust in the finished work of our Lord. From The Sanctuary and the Atonement, page 586, by the Biblical Research Committee of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1981, is this statement. Today, Seventh-day Adventists do teach that complete sacrificial atonement was made on the cross, but our pioneers generally did not believe that atonement was made at the cross. So they even admit that the church of today believes differently than the church did when it was founded. Now, this new position that atonement was completed at the cross, it's a finished work, is in direct contradiction to the mass of pioneer literature and inspired testimonies of Ellen White dealing with the truth of the atonement going on today. So then, to remedy this blatant contradiction between the old and now the new Adventist position on this issue, the Adventist Church published this statement. This is in the book Questions on Doctrines, page 354 to 355, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1957. Quote, when, therefore, one hears an Adventist say or reads in Adventist literature, even in the writings of Ellen G. White, that Christ is making atonement now, it should be understood that we mean simply that Christ is now making application of the benefits of the sacrificial atonement he made on the cross. End quote. Quite amazing. A bunch of double talk there. But since the Adventist Church has changed the truth about the atonement, and is teaching that it was completed on the cross, they must deal also with the issue that only a priest can make atonement. When Christ was on the earth, he was not acting as a priest, but as a sacrifice. You can find that in Hebrews 8, verse 4. And so the atonement could not have been made and completed on the cross because Christ was the sacrifice, not the priest. But what does the Adventist Church now teach about this? In the 27 Fundamental Doctrines on page 53, during his earthly ministry, Christ was both priest and offering. His death on the cross was part of his priestly work. What does the Adventist Church of today teach about Christ being the only head and first minister of his church, that he's also our high priest and mediator between God and man? What does the church teach about this great truth? In Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, which was the U.S. government, suing the Pacific Press Publishing Association or the Adventist Church, it was civil case number 74-2025, capital CBR. And this is what Pearson states under oath. Quote, Elder Robert H. Pearson is the president of the General Conference and, as such, the first minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, including myself as its first minister. Now, if the first minister or the head of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not Christ, but is the General Conference president, then who is our high priest and mediator between God and man? Are you ready for this? This is from Ministry Magazine, December 1961, page 27 and 29. We see here that his or Aaron's principal responsibility was to act as mediator, as a link between the holy and profane, between God and man. In like manner, the Seventh-day Adventist minister of the gospel today is the high priest. Today we, Seventh-day Adventist ministers, are the high priests. What a truth. What a tremendous responsibility to act as mediators between God and man. So the Adventist Church leadership of today has cast Christ away and replaced him with themselves. It is blasphemy, dear ones. It's amazing the depths in apostasy that individuals will go to just because they don't want to follow the truth. So what does the Adventist Church teach today about the true church of God being founded only on Christ and his truth, that the marks of the true church are found listed in Revelation 12:17 and 14:12, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, as well as the rest of the truths of the third angel, including the seventh day Sabbath being the only worship day of God. That's what we'll discover next time. It's so sad, dear ones. And yet so many of our people don't realize what the church and its leadership have done. It's not the same church that it was in the days of Ellen White. It's been transformed into a counterfeit church. May our people wake up before it's too late. So we'll find out more next time. It was mentioned earlier today, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready to follow the bridegroom whithersoever he leads you? I pray so. Our closing song is Hold Fast. Sweet promise is given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come. The danger is great. Sleep not as do others. Be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored. To you shall be given. Come, enter my joy. Sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come.
We'll watch unto prayer. With lamps burning bright, he comes to all others, a thief in the night. We know he is near, but know not the day, as spring shows that summer is not far away. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored, to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
Yes, this is our hope, 'tis built on his word, the glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. All promises, all his gives us the song, behold I come quickly, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored, to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
Amen. If we have the Son, we have life. Let us hold fast to him in the truth and never let him go. Let us stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, and not be ground to powder if he falls upon us. Let's endure to the end. Never give up the truth. Never give up the Savior. tenaciously hold on to him until we receive the blessing, eternal life when he comes. And we're a day closer, dear ones. Now please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we praise thy holy and blessed name for making it possible to take an individual accustomed to sin and transform them through thy grace, through your Son, into a child of the Most High, accustomed to do righteousness. Thank you for this great plan of salvation. Thank you for enabling us not just to be forgiven of our sins, but to be cleansed from them. And not just cleansed, but to be able to live without sin. It's only through your grace and strength, combined with our efforts to obey, that make it possible to live as Christ lived, always doing your will, always obedient to your voice. And thank you, dear Savior, for giving us that example and giving us divine power to accomplish that example. We want you living within us. Dear Spirit, please, when we open the door of our heart to let Jesus in, please establish him on the throne of our hearts. Let Jesus become the foundation of our words, our thoughts, our actions. Let Christ live within us. And then we have a secure hope of glory when he comes. I pray, dear Spirit, that as you're depicted as the angel or the messenger that comes down from heaven having great power and lightening this earth with your glory, please open the hearts of our dear fellow brothers and sisters in the Adventist Church. Open the eyes of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus that are in other churches of Babylon. Let them see the uplifted Savior. Let them see the reality of where they are. And let them have the grace and the strength and the determination to leave Babylon to join the bridegroom. And to continue following him all the way to the end, that they may have eternal life with him and be part of that marriage feast. Thank you for making it possible and effectual in the lives of all who claim to be God's followers. And thank you for also making it possible to be understood and effectual in the lives of all who don't claim to be God's followers. So that whether they're men or women, whether they're Jew or Greek, whether they're heathen or professed follower, they can have a chance for salvation, but only through Jesus Christ. What a glorious gospel this is. And thank you for opening our understanding and planting within us a desire to be united with our Savior. Fix him within us. Establish our feet upon the solid rock. Anchor us to our great high priest And thank you for the divine power to never give him up. In Jesus' name we pray. What a Savior we have, dear ones, and what an all-sufficient plan of salvation that the Godhead has developed, has implemented, and will carry it through to the end. We're a day closer. Hold fast. Don't let go. Keep waiting, watching, praying, and working. And soon, Christ will come. Are there any questions or thoughts or comments, insights, testimonies that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
We're all so astonished we don't know what to say. I don't know where and how you managed to find all these things, but you did say that if it appears in a periodical or a book printed by the Pacific Press, that's their position and they accept it. Wow.
It is quite amazing that all these statements could be found. And a lot of them were brought to my attention. I didn't discover them on my own. But others, God allowed me to discover. And it's, if you're a surface reader, you don't pick up on it. You just kind of tuck it away as, oh, that's kind of interesting, or that's a different way to look at it. But when you examine it more closely, you understand that it is actually replacing the truth with a falsehood. And that's apostasy. Apostasy is an abandoning of the position you once believed as truth with a completely different position. That's apostasy. You've abandoned the truth and embraced error. So, you know, I've heard Adventists say, yeah, we know the church is in apostasy, but it's not Babylon. But they don't understand what apostasy means. If the church is in apostasy, it's abandoned the truth and has embraced falsehood. So they just don't understand. They're just accepting what's been told them. And they need to study for themselves. And these are not all the quotations. There's more. These are just more pointed than the other statements out there. And I haven't been keeping up with all the latest periodicals that have come out or the latest books. I mean, you've seen some of these go back to the 1990s, some to the 2000s. But I haven't been continuing to peruse all the materials that have come out from the church since like 2010. So there's what, 15 years of further material that could just back up what we've already gone over. But there's enough here to show that the church is a counterfeit. It's not the same. It's in no way the bride of Christ. The bride is left. It's just an empty shell that's putting on the front of being God's true church. But it's not. And I hope more and more of my dear Adventist brothers and sisters will wake up to that fact and then follow the bridegroom. It's painful, but it's needful, because Christ never leads his people anywhere but is what is for their best welfare and good. So you can trust the Savior. He knows what he's doing. May we not think that we're wiser than him.
Rob, as you were reading through the quotes, I was, in my mind, I was like, is he talking about the Catholic Church here? Because it sounds so very much apropos of what their belief is, and their standards. It's very sad. It's very sad.
Yeah, it's an astounding kind of sadness, because they had the truth at one time. It was the truth that would have brought Christ here. It would have brought about the end events, the close of probation, and the coming of the Savior. But they didn't continue in it. They ended up setting it aside, choosing a different path, choosing a different message so that they could be in common with the other sisters of Babylon. But of course, they're not going to let the people know that. They're not going to preach it from the pulpit. You know, we're part of Babylon now. We're following the devil. And, if you don't want to go down to destruction with us, you need to leave. They're not going to come out and say that directly. Although they came very close. I might share that quote with you. They indirectly pointed the finger at themselves as being part of Babylon, and all God's people need to leave the church. Maybe after this series, or part of this series, I'll share that with you. It's quite an amazing declaration by the church. Of course, they weren't thinking of themselves when they printed it. But it's there. And there's no way they can undo it. It's out there for any investigative individual to find it and put the pieces together. But if I forget to bring that forward, remind me, because it's very important. But that's what the devil does. He doesn't come right out and tell you what he's doing until he already has you in his firm grasp. Then he somewhat lets it slip what he's doing. But he usually just keeps the blinders on and leads you to believe that it's others, when in fact it's him. That's what basically the whole pagan religion was based on. One hidden god, they called him, one hidden god brought forth all of the other gods in the paganistic religions. But all these other gods in the paganistic religions, including goddesses, were just a different manifestation of the one hidden God. That's all they were. So it was many gods making up just one God. But they kind of limited that to just three individuals making up one God. That's called Trinity. But to Hinduism, there's some 330 million different gods or goddesses. But they all are just manifestations, different characteristics of one God, the hidden God. And that is Lucifer. So, it's quite amazing. Any other thoughts or comments or insights, questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
I just have to say that the Adventist Church became something that I didn't recognize in its later years. In its earlier years, I remember all the evangelistic meetings, the tent meetings, when they're talking about Daniel and Revelation and then the beast. And it was quite interesting the way they presented the beast. They had the truth and they followed the history, and then they gave it up and joined the council of churches, and all of that stopped. In the message they were putting out then was, let's find out what we have in common with all of the other churches. Let's make friends with the other churches. They sent us to the Billy Graham meetings after Billy Graham would give his sermons and the people would come up to give their hearts to God. We would counsel them, but the material was theirs. We didn't recognize it or didn't realize it at the time. But we didn't send them back to the Adventist Church. We sent them to the Sunday-keeping churches. And God forgive me for that. I just was not aware. But that's how much they changed after they quit preaching Daniel and Revelation.
That was called Key 73. That was kind of the slogan for that, uniting with Billy Graham.
The pioneers didn't give up what they taught or believe. They took it to the grave with them. It's their children and grandchildren that have new modeled the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, because they sought higher education and they went to the world to get it. And then they brought it back and taught it to the next generation as professors, you know, teaching their students. And when you go to take a class, you don't usually know a whole lot about what the subject matter is, so you accept what your teacher tells you as the truth. And you begin to believe things that your parents didn't believe and your grandparents didn't believe. And it's really sad.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And that's one of the reasons why Christ, as well as John the Baptist, was homeschooled. They did not attend the rabbinical schools of their days. That meant that their teachers were their parents. And the lesson book was the scriptures, and they had the Old Testament. They were homeschooled, and thus they weren't brought up in the same traditions of commandments of men that were taught in the rabbinical schools of their days.
We were told that sometimes children in public schools especially are taught things and say, the teacher says, now don't talk about this to your parents, they won't understand. So even if though they never talk about it, those seeds are planted in their minds. And as others began to talk about it, they say, yeah, I remember, my teacher said that. And that's where they tend to wander away in their beliefs.
I remember talking with a couple parents, and they were in a position in which they just could not homeschool their kids. They just were not able to with all the different responsibilities taking place. So when recognizing this, they instructed their children. They had raised them and trained them in the scriptures, right? The spirit of prophecy. They said that when you go to the public schools, if there's anything that you hear that is against the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, let us know. We're going to take the time to go through the day with you and see if every instruction that you received from your educators was correct. So they did that. And they found that they were taking more and more of their day to teach the children that what they had learned in school was not according to the Bible, and this is the truth. So they were trying to undo what their kids had learned and teach the kids the truth. And it was taking up more and more of their day to do that, or their night to do that. So it was actually more beneficial to take the time to teach them at home than it was to try and take the time to undo the error that they had learned in the public schools. And that is kind of a reality check there, you know. And the kids didn't remember every errant thing that they were taught. Or they didn't remember every instruction they received that they didn't recognize was error. So it was only what they could remember being taught that they told their parents, and then their parents would try and correct the error in it. That was just what they could remember. The stuff that kind of went over their head lodged in their brains. It lodged in their thinking and could color their understanding in the future. So that was, it was kind of a reality check for those parents. Any other thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, this hymn came to mind. Oh, solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom. Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foe. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sin. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confess. Each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I pray that you'll follow him every step of the way until heaven is your home. What a mighty, victorious song it's going to be to sing along with all the redeemed, all the heavenly angels, in praising God and our Savior. Any last thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead for saving us. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath. Those on the other side of the world, have a blessed new week. And we look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. And dear ones, as always, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.